Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're looking at the different I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way he identifies himself. He says, I am, and this is the reality of who I am. I'm going to begin our reading in chapter 18 with verse 19, and then we're going to sort of skip down to another part. But John 18, verse 19, hear now the word of God. John 18, 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciple and his teaching. Jesus answered the high priest, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer a high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now we move down to the part of the trial where Jesus stands before Pilate. This is where our main focus is going to be today. Verse 33. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, now notice carefully, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said, So you are a king? Jesus answered, and I want to give you the thrust of the Greek. It's this. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? Keep your Bibles open for you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we desperately need a king. Lord, help us to see the king we need is the one who stands before us and who speaks to us from Scripture this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, a common experience we all share is this. There's always going to be some times when what we want and what we need are not the same thing. For example, what we want is to enjoy a seafood diet. That is where we see food and eat it. You know, all our favorite, unhealthy, fattening, deep-fried foods. That's what we want. What we need is a healthy, balanced, high-fiber diet. What we want is to stay away from the doctor's offices. Eye doctor, family doctor, internist, surgeon, dentist. But what we need is regular trips to our doctors. I did not want to go that morning to my eye doctor. It was an 8 o'clock appointment. I don't do 8 o'clock very well to begin with. And I didn't really want to go. I'm glad I went because that morning Dr. McVeigh diagnosed me with glaucoma. Now, if I had gone undiagnosed with glaucoma and let it go, I would have eventually gotten to the point in my life where I was looking like this down a tunnel, instead of having any peripheral vision at all. You see, in my life, what I wanted and what I needed were two different things. You know, we don't want surgical procedures, yucky-tasting medicine, root canals, braces and glasses. But what we want many times is at odds with what we need. That brings us to this narrative about Jesus getting arrested for no good reason, appearing before the high priest for a brutal investigation where he's smacked around for doing nothing more than honestly answering questions about himself. Then Jesus is hustled over to the Praetorium, that is the governor's mansion in Jerusalem, for a command performance before Governor Pontius Pilate. The chief priest's accusation is this: Jesus is a revolutionary. He's trying to overthrow the Roman government. He's trying to set himself up as king. As we eavesdrop on this conversation between Jesus and Pilate, we discover something about Jesus as king. And what you discover this morning, I'm going to warn you, it just might rattle your cages just a bit. So be it. As we listen in between the lines of this conversation, there is a clear message to us, and it's this: Jesus is not the king we want, but Jesus is the king we need. Hear that again. Jesus is not the king we want, but Jesus is the king we need. And what we have before us in this conversation between Jesus and Pilate are two kingdom realities we need to come to grips with. Two kingdom realities. And the first kingdom reality is this: Jesus is not the king we want. Look at verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. And he talks about it. And he says again, he brackets at the end of verse 36, my kingdom is not from the world. In other words, don't look around you at your models of kingship and try to define me according to your definition of what a king and a kingdom is. See, Jesus is saying to Pilate, to the Jews, and to us, hey, I'm not the king you want. Let's look at some ways Jesus is not the king we want. Jesus, as we see here, is not the king we want politically. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, in Israel, the roots of having a king people wanted grow deep in the soil of Jewish history. 1 Samuel 8, Israel wants to install a king like the other nations around them, kings that today would promise world peace, prosperity, free cradle-to-grave government care, free education for everybody, despite God's warnings. Jesus, like Israel, like spoiled children, they say, nah, we want a king like the other nations. Give us that. We don't want God as king. We want king like everybody else. And what you see as you read Old Testament history is a be careful what you ask for lineup of kings that were, to say the very least, not all stars. Kings Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, a mixed bag. And then you go to Israel's nightmare Rhodes gallery of psychotic kings like Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, Jehoiakim. You see, what Israel discovered the hard way is something once stated by England's Lord Acton. He said, I quote, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, you think with all the rotten kings and dictators and presidents we've endured throughout history, that somehow we'd learn that no human king is ever able to give us the life we want, in spite of what all the kings and politicians promise. But to quote my world history teacher at USM, Kevin McCarty, he used to love this quote, found it the other day. He says, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Jesus arrives on the stage of world history, and what are the Jews doing? They're still looking for a political, military Rambo Messiah who would liberate the nation of Israel from the Romans, bring peace and prosperity and prominence back to the nation of Israel. In modern times, we put it this way: Israel is looking for a Messiah jetting around the country, holding large political pep rallies, firing up the crowd, and wearing a red baseball cap with MIGA on it. You know what that means? Make Israel great again. Friends, if Jesus even wore a baseball cap, it wouldn't have M-I-G-A or M-A-G-A. Here's what it would have on the cap. It would have this, M-A-H-A. You say, Maha? No. M-A-H-A, make America humble again. That's it. And the rationale for that logo, Make America Humble Again, comes from an actual promise from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Yahweh, King of all the nations, a promise he makes to the nation of Israel. Let me give it to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen to this promise. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice that. If they will humble, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. That's the promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Friends, those are some big ifs. But they spell out in a detailed way what the Bible describes as something we need as a country. And that's national repentance and national humbling ourselves before the Lord God. I mean, be honest, do you really think our nation is governed on the whole by humble servants with a driving desire to serve people and protect people and promote justice? Probably not. Many who lead our nations have what I like to call, looking forward to this show actually, like to call what I call a Simba complex. You know what that is? Remember Simba? Posing as a public servant, but in their mind singing, I just can't wait to be king, to have power, to impose my will on the people. And friends, for anyone who thinks that Jesus is going to rubber stamp whatever political agenda they have, please hear this. Jesus isn't the king you want. The government is not your Messiah. He's not the king you want politically. But there's another way that Jesus is not the king you want, and that's this. Jesus is not the king you want individually, personally. As individuals, truth be known, we don't want a king. We don't want a master. We want a masseuse. We want someone who carries forth that agenda of moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, you may or may not have heard of that term, but it's here. It's reality. Moralistic, therapeutic deism is something programmed into our culture. By the way, that term comes from a book published in 2005 by a sociologist named Christian Smith. And what the book does is that it reads almost like a prophecy because it reveals the beliefs that blanket our nation, beliefs that saturate our social interactions like a polluting social smog and a sponge filled with contaminated water. I want to just so you can better understand this, I want to break down the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism. I want to take it apart so you can understand why when people buy into this, and people have bought into this wholesale, it would be much harder in this scenario to find the real King Jesus than it would be to find Waldo in a Where's Waldo's book. Now, let's start moralistic therapeutic deism. Let's start from the end here, deism. What does deism mean? It means that God created the world. God winds up the world the way you would wind up a vintage wristwatch. God sets the physical, political, and social systems in place. And God watches over this world, but He's a Bette Midler God who is watching us. He is watching us. He is watching us from a distance. In other words, He's a hands-off, laissez-faire God who leaves us to find our own path and sings to us, you can go your own way. But you know, if you have a flat tire on this thrill road along life's highway, this God may offer some roadside assistance. So if you got a problem, you may want to dial 911. This distant, deistic God might respond to your SOS. In other words, this God is a spare tire roadside mechanic for those times when your life is shut down or stalled with a problem. So after all, isn't it God's job to be your concierge, to make sure life works out for you? I mean, don't you want that kind of God? You know, so other than untying some Gordian knot problem you have, or maybe not, and you get mad at God because he didn't come through for you, still, God is essentially a spectator. He's watching you from a distance. Then there's the therapeutic part, a moralistic therapeutic deism. Therapeutic is basically, there's two central goals in life, in a therapeutic view of life. One is this, to pursue happiness. To pursue happiness however your dictionary defines happiness. After all, doesn't the Declaration of Independence guarantee that we have the God-given right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness? So in the songs we sing to ourselves, to our children, songs as recognizable to us as the acoustic guitar opening to Fire and Rain, Here Comes the Sun, and Stairway to Heaven. Those songs are all united by this theme. Do whatever makes you happy. The happiness song plays on a continuous loop like an annoying Facebook music video. Pursue happiness, also therapeutic. Feel good about yourself. Therapeutic, positive self-talk, self-esteem on steroids, whatever. You need to feel good about yourself no matter what. And by all means, ignore people who don't stroke your ego. In fact, go ahead and throw shade on those toxic people who have the gall to tell you anything other than how great you are while they shower you with a flood of positive Facebook likes and glowing Facebook hallelujah chorus comments about that courageous path you've taken in life, even if that path is a highway to hell. If it pumps up the helium balloon of your self-esteem, keep pumping it up. After all, in three words, you are awesome. And don't give the time of day to anybody who tells you otherwise. Deistic, therapeutic, third part of moralistic therapeutic deism is this. It's the moralistic part, the gospel according to this. Just be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Do what you think is the right thing to do. You determine what's best for you according to what makes you happy, what makes you feel good about yourself. Make up your own rules. Follow your own path. And by all means, determine for yourself what is right and wrong for you, just like the devil told you to in Genesis 3:5. Remember, your sweetheart will never lead you astray. It's the perfect compass. Beloved, in the soundtrack of our lives, how many times have we all heard the kumbaya chorus of don't let anybody tell you what to do or what to be? And then in moralism, if you're good according to your own definition of good, then when you die, you'll be honored in the afterlife. Heroes, ticker tape, parade, welcome down Heaven's Main Street. After all, you've been good, haven't you? Or at least you've been good enough. By the way, there is one moral absolute for those who buy into moralistic therapeutic deism. You know what that one absolute is? Here it is. Here it is, the big no-no. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Whatever you do, don't tell me I'm wrong. Moralistic people will tell you with voices dripping with self-righteous indignation, you are wrong to tell me that I'm wrong. Friends, Jesus is not the king that people who buy into moralistic therapeutic deism want. And this king is not sitting on his hands while he watches us from a distance. This king is sovereign. He's providentially placed us on this stage we call life. He's written a script for us right here before you on how you can honor him as king. This king defines what's good and what's not good. And what's not good has a name. It's called sin. Sin that will be judged by God with absolute moral standards. And this king spells out for us in the Bible the central consuming goal of life. It's put so well in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number one. Man's chief end is to be happy, right? What is man's chief end? It's to feel good about yourself. No, wait. Man's chief end is to do your own thing and go your own way. No, that's not it. No, man's chief end, man's primary purpose, the reason we are put on this earth is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Politically, individually, Jesus is not the king you want. That's the first kingdom reality we need to get a good grip on. Notice in the second place, the second kingdom reality is this. Jesus is, He may not be the king you want, but secondly, Jesus is the king we need. Jesus is the king we need. Look at verse 37. It says, "You say I'm a king for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What he's saying is basically this. Yes, Pilate, you're correct. I'm a king. I'm not the king you want, but I am the king you need. Jesus is the king Pilate and the Jews and the whole world needs always. Why do we need this king? A couple of reasons. One reason is this. We need this king because we didn't pick this king. You see, the kingdom of God is unlike any kingdom our post-Genesis 3 fallen world imagination could ever come up with. Kingdom of God is not a representative government stacked with public officials pushing political agendas and putting knives at the throats of their opponents. Kingdom of God is not a democracy run by Twitter storms and media-driven public opinion polls either. The kingdom of God is just what it says. It is a kingdom, and the king of that kingdom is revealed in Scripture as the holy, perfect, covenant God who, by the way, loves this fallen world so much that He says right here in this verse, He has been appointed, born king, dispatched to this fallen planet to set up a kingdom that when all the smoke is cleared at the end of the day will be the only kingdom left standing. Friends, we do not need a king custom made from our minds, imaginations, and political action groups. We need the kind of king only a loving, wise, just, all-knowing God would choose to send into this world. See, this king is not a build-your-own-salad-bar king filled with our own preferences and tastes and prejudices. No, this king has been appointed by God. He's been sent to this world for a reason, which brings us to another reason why this is the king that we need, and that's this. Not only has he been appointed by God, but we need this king because of his mission. His mission. You know, when God dispatched this king to planet Earth, Jesus came to Earth with a laser-focused mission. Let me just give you the words of Jesus. This is quotes from Jesus about his mission. You ready? "I came to serve others. I came to seek and to save my sheep. I came to suffer in your place for your sin. I came to rescue you from the devil's dominion of darkness. You're held captive whether you realize it or not." Friends, this king is the real Rambo raid into a fallen world to rescue people that were held captive in their sins, tied to the tracks of God's judgment with the train of everlasting death about to run over them. And this Jesus brings us to God. And friends, that is incredible because God is our greatest good. God is our deepest desire. And then you look at the miracles of this king. The miracles restoring the physical damage the effects of sin brings in our lives. And what Jesus is doing in his miracles is this. He's given us a sneak peek, a movie trailer, if you would, of a world cleansed of sin, a world renewed the way spring rain renews flowers, a world of shining, pristine purity, more dazzling than we ever dared to imagine. Friends, it's a stunning picture of a future kingdom we will one day be part of, by grace alone, through faith alone, in King Jesus alone. We need this king because he's appointed by God, because of his mission. And then finally, we need this king because Christ alone is the truth we need. Look at verse 37. I've come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You want truth with a capital T? You want absolute truth? You want truth that can stand the test of time? You want solid rock foundational truth upon which you can build your life? Do you want truth that a Category 5 hurricane of trial and trouble and tribulation and sickness and sorrow cannot blow away? Then listen to Jesus. Hear this. We all lie. Jesus is the only king who will never, never lie to you. Jesus is the only king you can completely trust. You want truth? Then open your Bible. It reveals the life of Jesus. You will see truth, solid truth, eternal truth, and you will see a king, in the words of John 1, full of grace and truth. Now, what's interesting here is this. In verse 38, he says, Pilate says, what is truth? And what's interesting here is Pilate asked the question, so what is truth? And then he doesn't wait for an answer. You know, Pilate's a politician. He's long since given up on the idea of truth. You can almost say, you can almost see Jesus, Pilate saying, what is truth? And Jesus is about to say, and then as he says it, it's like Pilate says, talk to the hand, I could care less. And he walks away. Think about that. He walks away from the truth. It's just a rhetorical question for Pilate. He doesn't even believe the truth. Can almost hear a line from a movie as Pilate's walking away. You know what it would be? You can't handle the truth, Pilate. You can't handle it. You know, as we reflect on this story, you've probably heard this word before. There's a slang word that's being bandied about by different political factions these days. It's a word that's been captured by political liberals. They would call themselves progressives. That's their rebranding. It's a word used against anyone who opposes their agenda. The word is this: woke. And in politics, woke has nothing to do with going to sleep and then being awakened. In politics, you're only woke when you're stirred awake from your mental slumber, from your ideological sleep, and been made aware of some social issue, whatever it is, that needs to be addressed. Then you're woke. As you look at this morning, King Jesus does not want you to be politically but spiritually woke to a most ultimate, significant, life-changing reality. And here it is. Here's reality Jesus wants you to be woke to. When all is said and done, this morning, in this room, you're either bowing before Jesus as the king you need, or you're rejecting Jesus because he's not the king you want. Please hear that again. You're either bowing before Jesus because this Jesus is the king you need, or you're rejecting Jesus because he's not the king you want. That is just reality. So I ask you today, are you woke to the king you need? If not, wake up and smell the coffee. Let's pray. Lord, oftentimes in our lives, especially when it comes to your kingship, Jesus doesn't turn out to be the king we want. We want a king who is politically aligned with us, whatever our political leanings are. When you've called us as our king to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Lord, you're not a moralistic, therapeutic king who's distant, whose only job is to make you feel good about yourself and to affirm your lifestyle, whatever that lifestyle choice is. Lord, we realize that you have sent Jesus as the king we need, a king that you've appointed, a king that is on a mission to serve and to seek and to save, to suffer in our place, to rescue us from the devil's dominion. And Lord, you're a king who will always tell us the truth. Lord, may we leave this place this morning awakened to the reality that Jesus is, when all is said and done, not the king we necessarily want, but the king we need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.